The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into the town and found a group of people standing by the well. "I'll show myself to them," he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. "Throw your garments down," he said crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him on the tail and ordered him to move. "Miserable heathens," he muttered to himself. "I'll go to the market. They'll remember who I am." But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. "The palm branches! The palm branches! Where are the palm branches?" he shouted. "Yesterday you threw palm branches!" Hurt and confused, the donkey returned to his mother. "Foolish child," she said gently. "Don't you realize that without him, you are just an ordinary donkey? Just like a donkey who carried Jesus to Jerusalem, we are most fulfilled when we are in the service of Jesus Christ. Without him, all our best efforts are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6, and amount to nothing. When we lift up Christ, however, we are no longer ordinary people, but key players in God's plan to redeem the world. Now, this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem as the promised Messiah, to take his throne, to be the Jews' Messiah, to set up his eternal kingdom. The people rejoiced. "This man hath raised Lazarus from the very dead. This man hath withstood all the attacks from the Pharisees who have wanted to kill him this whole time. This man has fed 4,000 and then 5,000 people with just a couple of loaves and a few small fishes. Obviously, this is truly a prophet sent from God. Obviously, this must be the Messiah sent from God to bring peace to Jerusalem and set us free. Let us go out and welcome the Son of David, Messiah of God, who will put all enemies, including Rome, under his feet and set us up as the premier kingdom in all the world. Let us worship this king who will do this for us." Now, these people did come out to recognize their Messiah. Laying down their clothes, they professed his obedience. Laying down palm branches to celebrate his victory. Praising him as one voice to honor him as the Messiah sent from God. But these were seeds mentioned in the parable of seeds. This was not a spiritual kingdom they were looking for. These were seeds mentioned in Matthew 13. So first of all, we see the stony ground. That's Matthew 13, 20 to 21. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with an with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended." And then we also have thorny places, the other type of Jews that were welcoming him. That's verse 22. "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." These came not to worship Jesus for who he was. These came out to worship Jesus for what they might receive from him. Him throwing off the hated yoke of Roman rule. Him giving the Jews the honor of being the premier kingdom in all the world. "Son of David, give us David's kingdom," is what they were coming out to say. Him giving the Jews the spoils of all the kingdoms that Jesus, the Messiah, would put under his feet and bring the riches back to let them enjoy. Like the donkey, wanting to glorify self by association with the Messiah rather than glorifying the Messiah himself. So let's look at Palm Sunday. Turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. So Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of them. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the day of thy visitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we see your glorious coming. We see you coming as the Messiah. We see you entering into Jerusalem. And we see a picture of our future, Lord, where you will gloriously come and take your throne, where you will put all enemies under your feet. The last enemy, Lord, being the enemy of death, being that you were crucified, laid in the ground, and raised yourself up to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, let us worship you for who you are and what you are. Not for what we can receive, Lord, and you have promised us all things. You have promised us an abundant life. You have promised us an eternity in mansions prepared for us. But Lord, that is not why we worship you. We worship you because you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and you will set all things right. And Lord, we love you, and we want to show you that love. Let us show others, Lord, your entrance, that they may come voluntarily to join the kingdom rather than being subdued by it. And Lord, let us glorify you for all you've done. Let us glorify you for the sacrifice you've made us, Word, and let us serve you in spirit and truth. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, in this section, we do see Jesus entering Jerusalem, coming to take his rightful throne as their Messiah, presenting himself as the Messiah, presenting himself as the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, fulfilling prophecy of who he is, entering on the very day that Daniel predicted when the end of the 69 of his 70th weeks happened. That is the day that he entered Jerusalem. This after raising Lazarus from the dead. This after doing many miracles. All came joyfully to proclaim him as Messiah, thinking their own position on this earth would be improved. The Jews sought an all-powerful kingdom to make their kingdom powerful, universal, and glorious. But Jesus came to establish his spiritual kingdom, coming to save and not to destroy, coming to give salvation to the very Gentiles that they wanted to destroy, coming to die that we might live. These same people praising Jesus today would see him arrested and whipped by Rome. If he's arrested and whipped by Rome, there's no way that they can throw he can throw the hated Roman rule off of them. Therefore, they, instead of praising him and saying, Hosanna, they said, crucify him. We will look for another who will glorify us. We seek a king who will serve us physically, not one demanding our service to obtain some spiritual reward that we can't see today. How many of churches do the same thing today? No different at all now. Most people will serve Jesus only for how it benefits them. The church is promising health, wealth, worldly happiness. Today, praise Jesus exactly as Jerusalem does. But if persecution for believing in Jesus comes, how many will daily pick up their cross and follow him, suffering the persecution in this world? How many will shed their burdens in this life and mock Jesus to obtain some beastly worldly praise? He's going to return, make no mistake. Will it be found as beast's burden, lifting him up, showing the world who he is, serving him in silence, serving him in obscurity, letting him lift us up later? Or will we demand that people recognize us for who we are, what we are, and be burdensome beasts demanding that this Messiah serve us? Jesus came to die to save us. By his stripes we are healed. By his example, we learn how to live. He came on Palm Sunday, four things. He came fulfilled, he came humble, he came glorious, and he came saddened. So fulfilled, Jesus is the only person in all history who could have possibly fulfilled the role of Messiah. That's given in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, showing exactly who he was, how he would return, and when he would return, or come, I should say. So Daniel chapter 9, starting verse 24, we read this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war desolations are determined. 69 weeks are 483 years. 69 times 7, 483 years. The decree was given by Xerxes on March 7th, 445 B.C. 69 Jewish years with leap years. We're a little bit confused which calendar they used, but if we use the one calendar that's most familiar to us, it would lead to Jesus entering Jerusalem on April 6th, 32 A.D. The day that 69 weeks ended is the day he entered into Jerusalem. There's nobody else claiming to be the Messiah that did that. He is the only person that could possibly be the Messiah. He also fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now they sought a strong, conquering, warlike king. They missed their own words. Their own words said he was to come back humble. Their own words said he was coming back in peace. The first thing Jesus did entering Jerusalem did show his zeal for his own temple, did show his zeal for his own spiritual kingdom. He came in and cleansed it from the money changers. Luke 19:46, after this, it says, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He was meek and lowly, but he was strong. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means serving God and doing God's will. He came strong, and he combined Isaiah 56:7, where it said his house was a house of prayer, and Jeremiah 7:11, where it said they turned into a den of thieves. He showed the hypocrisy and the apostasy of Israel at that time. Now, he did enter as a son of David. He came to fulfill and accept the title of 1 Kings 8:25, which reads this. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. He is that eternal king. He will take that throne. Now, he did come in salvation. He did come fulfilled in prophecy. He also came humble. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king entering in peace. Now, to ride a horse, that would be an emblem of war. He didn't come on a horse. He came on a mule. A mule is an emblem of peace. Solomon was inaugurated as king in peacetime, riding a mule in 1 Kings 1:23. It was typical of Mideast kings at the time, if they wanted to show that they had came in with peaceful intentions, to come riding a small mule. You know, you're riding a small mule, you're not going to be charging someone with a sword. Not going to happen. So it was a picture to the other side that he's coming in peace. Luke 19:11 says the people thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. And Matthew 21:9 adds that they shouted, Hosanna in the highest, meaning salvation is come. When he was arrested, these same men that yelled, crucify him. What they didn't realize is he fulfilled their desire when they said that, because the crucifixion is what brought the salvation. They didn't recognize it because they were blinded to the spiritual world by desiring to improve themselves physically. He came to call people to serve him in his kingdom. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is not the kind of kingdom they wanted. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28, showing this is a voluntary kingdom that we can join today. Anybody can join this kingdom, but they have to do it his way. So in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's an easy yoke. He will give you the power to do it. He will give you the grace to do it. He will empower you. He will give you everything you need to accomplish it. But you do have to take his yoke. If you put yourself under and service under his yoke, you work for him. You produce fruit for him. You live for him as a living sacrifice by faith in the shed blood of Christ for the remission of sins, and then you will live forevermore. You will be led into the kingdom as a son of the Most High God, as a joint heir of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, eternal, immortal. You are in the royal family. You are in the royal line. That is what God calls for. Now, he did come in peace. John 12:47 says this, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But he came calling people to join his kingdom voluntarily. He didn't come conquering. He came to give an offer. You can join his kingdom if you so desire. He will return. And when he returns, he will take the throne that Satan has tried to usurp with all those who follow Satan. Now remember this. You come in with a mule, you're coming in peace. You come in on a horse, it's an emblem of war. Let's read. Let's look at Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It's a great thing to come voluntarily and join his kingdom. Hebrews 10:31 talks to those rebelling at his second coming. And it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Come to him in peace. Join the kingdom. He will accept you into the kingdom. He will adopt you as a son and daughter. But if you refuse, if you reject that peaceful offer, he will come and judge you and throw you into the hell reserved for Satan and his angels. So, the third thing he came is glorious. Now, think about it. Jesus is coming in. He's probably one of the very poorest people in all Judah. He has no place to lay his head. He's riding a donkey he's never owned before, and it's a colt of a donkey he never rode. He sanctified it by riding it. He's coming in to what most of us would think a very poor entrance. And yet, it was a glorious entrance. Although short-lived, we see Jerusalem glorifying Jesus as the Messiah as he enters, calling Hosanna in the highest. They laid out palm leaves. They laid out clothing. What they were doing, this was symbols in that time of welcoming a conquering king into the place that he's about to take the throne. Knowing he had raised Lazarus and hearing of all his miracles, they showed pure joy as he entered. So much so that the Pharisees demanded that he rebuke his disciples, saying, they're too exuberant, they're too loud, stop it, that we don't want this. But with so much joy, it would have been impossible to stop them. And with the Son of God in their midst, it would have been wrong to stop them. And we sang, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. We can't give him enough praise. That's what he was telling them. And Jesus told them that if they held their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. Now, looking at a lot of commentaries say, well, this is the allegory Jesus was using, that the rocks would cry out. Actually, it wasn't. Actually, it was very specific and very literal. And we see that in his crucifixion. On the cross, there was a great earthquake, and the rocks were rent. The very rocks cried out in sorrow at his crucifixion. On the cross, the sun hid its light, not willing to shine its light as the light of this world was erased. On the cross, Jesus proved he was sovereign, even as he was crucified. The whole creation groaneth until now, and will continue to groan until he returns and makes all things right. We praise him as he will restore and redeem his entire creation. At the same time with all this, he's entering gloriously, he's entering humble, he's entering fulfilling prophecy, and yet he enters saddened. He knew that the praise that they were given was not for them, was not for him, but what they thought that they could receive from him. Isaiah 53:3 says this, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We see the sorrow in verses 41 to 44. Jerusalem should be a city of blessing. It is God's city. It starts with Salem, all the way back in Melchizedek. But they rejected the blesser. So that city would be overthrown. The temple should have been a house of prayer, and yet they turned it into a den of thieves. Losing its sanctification, it was destroyed in 70 AD. And when he said not one stone would rest upon another, if you go over to there, you'll see the building on top of the Wailing Wall, there's not one stone laying upon another. When Jesus says something, listen, it will happen. And it did happen because they rejected the person who sanctified the temple. Matthew 23:37-39 says this. Jesus said he would have gathered her citizens like a hen under her wings, but they would not. Jerusalem was to be left desolate because of her rebellion. They would never see Jesus again until they say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That will happen. It'll happen at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, at the end of the tribulation, where all Israel will be saved. They will be saved because he will come, he will have a seven-year tribulation, and those who accept their Messiah will then populate the thousand-year reign of Christ. But it's not going to happen now because they've rejected their Messiah. The Jews praised Jesus, thinking that they would be elevated physically, hoping Jesus would serve them. Jesus would not be their Messiah until they accept him as the eternal, spiritual, King of kings, Lord of lords, worshiping him for not what they could receive, but for who he was. Jesus Christ came with a bona fide offer. Now, he knew it wouldn't be accepted. Coming to do the will of the Father, he showed his sorrow at the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed so hard that cup would pass from him, that literally drops of blood came from his forehead. None of you have ever prayed that hard. I've never prayed that hard. He did, because it was a painful thing for him to take the sins of the entire creation on his own self, that we could be made sons of the living God. That was the sorrow he faced. Praise God that this man of sorrows came to fulfill my joy and everyone's joy that did accept that gift. So, we see here, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He is the eternal, immortal, sovereign, King of kings, and Lord of lords, and he's coming in love to save the rebellious man who have rejected him. We should shout Hosanna, accepting his salvation by faith in his shed blood for the remission of sins. With all that, with what Jesus had to go through, with what he did to bring me back, to make me a son of God, to make you sons and daughters of the Most High God, to make every one of us joint heirs of each other and of Jesus Christ, I think I can boast and expect something of him? I have to give my whole life to him because there is nothing I can do to repay the gift he's given me. We expect to suffer and lose in this world because this world hates God. And if it hates God, it hates God's adopted children. Regardless of what happens here, though, we will live with him forevermore. Now, seeing our King coming and asking you to serve, do you want to be a beast of burden, taking your place and serving him in however he calls, disappearing so that he may be elevated, giving him all praise, honor, and glory for his unspeakable gift? Or do you want to be a burdensome beast, demanding physical comforts as you serve, demanding others give you the credit for what Christ has done through you, demanding to be lifted up for the fruit that Jesus has allowed you to produce by his strength? Remember, I can do nothing on my own. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Forgetting like the donkey that without him, you are nothing. We are to serve Jesus because he is the Son of God. We love him because he first loved us. We are nothing without him, but we can do anything through him. Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." We serve Jesus Christ, and he honors us for that service. He honors us for that faith. But we must remember, it is him we serve, not our own comforts, not ourselves. We don't look for any kind of glory. If you look at the apostles, they never looked for glory. They always pointed to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to learn how to do. With Paul, I count any loss suffered in this world as dung that I may win Christ. He is coming. Blessed is he that comes in his full glory, taking his throne forever. And bless them who accept him as he is before he returns to take his throne by force. That's what he's doing. He's going to take his throne by force. We are going to be behind him if we accept it and we come to him voluntarily now. Much better is those who come to Christ in love than those who fall into the hands of an angry God who will then judge the world for sin. He came in peace. He will return conquering in judgment. He came in love. He will return judging those who hate him. He came meek and lowly. He will come powerful and full of glory. He came and was rejected. He will come to take his throne. Be ready and serve the king that you may be found faithful. He's coming meek and lowly. Accept him meek and lowly. Don't wait to see if you can fight him when he comes back in full power. With that, we need to realize who he is. Turn your hymnals to page 48, and we will sing about Fairest Lord Jesus.
Please do stand and join me in singing hymn number 48, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and
Jesus is returning. We will all meet Jesus somehow. Right now, he's got his arms open. He's inviting you to come to him. He's wanting to accept you into his eternal kingdom. If you accept him that way, you will be adopted as Most High Son or Daughter of God. You will be a joint heir of Jesus Christ. When he returns, he'll have flashing, angry eyes. He will have sword drawn. He will come in judgment. Your choice is how to meet him. Your choice is how you will bow. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow.
And proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do it now, when he invites you to come into his kingdom. Don't come when you're conquered. Don't come when you will be judged for rejecting him. Come today. If you've never done that, as we go to prayer, please come up and I'll show you exactly how to do it. I will show you exactly what it takes. And I'm going to close this prayer. And after we close in prayer, we have some people going to join this church. So please stay after we're done with the prayer. But for now, proclaim, as we go to prayer, silently proclaim that God is King. Thank God for sending his son to die for you. And thank God that he uses you now in his service. And praise God that he does use you. And if you've never accepted that free blood, that free gift, the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins, make today the day you do it. Because you're not promised tomorrow. And you do not want to meet Jesus with a sword. You want to meet Jesus with his arms wide open, ready to receive you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll close this, and then please stay for just a couple of minutes. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you who are the eternal King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of the universe, creator of all things, Lord, you could have come in any time and destroyed your sinful creation. You could have crushed the rebellion of sinful man against you. And yet, in your long suffering, you came meek and lowly, offering yourself as a sacrifice to pay for man's sins, offering yourself as a meek and lowly king coming in peace. You were rejected, despised in this world, and yet still you are long-suffering. Lord, let us realize that. Let us come to you voluntarily. Let us come to you serving you, realizing you are returning, realizing that throne is yours, and you will take it in the time that you decide, that the Father decides you should come. And to serve you until that time, looking forward to the day that we will see you as you are, looking forward to the day that we'll be glorified with you in heaven because of your gift that we accepted by faith. And if there's anybody here who hasn't accepted that gift, Lord, let today be the day that they come, look at your word, understand how to take it, and then become sons and daughters of the Most High God. We ask all of us, your precious sons, their name. Amen.